The title of the message is Be Careful Not to Misplace Your Faith. Be careful not to misplace your faith. And we talked about the fact that this is based on Jesus literally commanded his disciples. He said, fear not, fear not. Now, in the Bible, we hear there's fear not all over the Bible. Fear not, fret not, be not afraid. It's all over the Bible. There's plenty enough of those in the Bible to cover every day of our lives. And so, but we talked about the fact that fear, and we're talking about the wrong kind, there's two different kinds of fear, and we're going to talk about that, but the wrong kind of fear, ungodly fear, really is misplaced faith. And what I mean by that is, I believe that there's a spirit faith, a faith that comes by the Spirit as we receive the Word of God into our spirit. Faith begins to be strengthened and grown, and then the exercise of that faith begins to grow and strengthen that faith. Everything in the natural shows us what happens in the spiritual. All of us have been given the measure of faith, the Bible says, but I find that many people never activate it. Either they don't activate it, or if they do activate it, they never exercise it and come into agreement with God's word to cause that faith to grow and to be strengthened. But there is that faith that's born in the Spirit based on God's word. And then there is what we call kind of a mental faith. And what that is really, it's as our mind is being renewed, we begin to think differently. That's what repentance is really all about. And so there's kind of, what am I focusing on? What am I allowing my mind to focus on? What am I allowing my mind to believe? And it's going to be one or two things. We're either going to allow our mind to believe something that's in agreement with God's word, or we're going to allow it to believe something that's not. So when I talk about faith of the Spirit, we have to understand God doesn't speak to our head. He speaks to our spirit. Spirit speaks to spirit. As he speaks to us, his word speaks to our spirit. We take a hold of that, and then we begin to renew our minds with it. And then as we renew our mind with it, my mind says, no, that can't happen. But God's word says, yeah, but he's the God of the impossible, right? And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So God says, this is what I want to do in your life. Your mind says, you can't do that. That's impossible. And you have to take what God has said, take those thoughts captive in your own natural mind, and replace those thoughts with what God has said. Again, that's really what repentance is all about. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's changing the way I think. And it's based on that I've caught something from God. I've caught his word in my spirit. And now I renew my mind with it. And then I take the step further and I begin to speak what God said out of my mouth instead of what the circumstance says or what the world says or what the doctor says or what anybody else says. Right? And I speak it. I send that word back to heaven. The Bible says that it will not return void, that which he sent it to do, it will accomplish. Amen. And so as we come into agreement with it, we send it back. It's like a connection. It's like a electrical connection, like a cycle that happens. And when you close that connection, there's power there. So that's why we speak the word of God. When we're praying, it shouldn't be, oh, God, I sure wish you would do this. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. If you don't do this, I don't know. It's just not going to work. Lord, I've been good. I mean, I put money in the offering basket. Lord, I never killed anybody. I thought about it, but I've never done it. And we start bargaining with God and begging God and all this kind of stuff. God never told us to beg. He told us to believe. Right? And so real prayer is coming into agreement with what God has said and declaring that and agreeing with that. So again, when we're doing that, we're actually dispelling fear from our lives. Now, we talked about, just for quick review, we talked about last week about, you know, there are times when we may misplace something, and sometimes it might be something really important like our wallet or something, and we freak out over that, right? But, you know, that's really nothing compared to if we misplace our faith. Yes. So your faith is what God has given you. It's been said it's the currency of heaven. Your faith is what God has given you to operate in a realm of the supernatural. Your faith is what God has given you to use to accomplish kingdom things. Now, anybody can just live in the world and just live and die and, you know, try to own this or that or maybe have some pleasures in life. And hopefully, you know, if they're doing good in the natural, maybe they got a nice house or a nice car and some nice things and some, you know, great vacations and enjoy some things in life. But if you live and die and that's all you ever have, you have wasted your life. Because there are kingdom things that you get to take with you into eternity. And ultimately, eternity, I mean, I always say eternity is a long time, but it's not really a long time. It's no time at all. It's just forever. It's just, so God's given us this, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years maybe. Some people it's less than that on this earth. To make an eternal impact and to set up some eternal treasures in heaven that'll be there when we get there. And most people waste their life chasing earthly things that are going to burn up because they're only temporary. Like what Pastor Mike Miele said, the angels are going to show up to your pile of stuff and they're going to have either, some matches or a blowtorch or something, and they're going to set fire to that. And if it's not kingdom, if it's not for eternal purposes, it's going to burn up and turn to ashes. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And so I want something more than wood, hay, and stubble to take with me. So we talked about, again, fear, that many people believe that fear, they define it as false evidence appearing real. I used to use that acronym. I thought, well, that's cool, false evidence appearing real. But then it dawned on me, that's really not a good definition of fear because it's not false evidence appearing real. No, the things that cause me to fear, it's not false evidence. No, it's real stuff. It's real evidence in your face, concrete evidence in your face. That sickness is really there. That problem is really there. That lack of finances is really there. That issue is really there. It's not false. Real faith is not scared to admit that there's a problem and try to deny it and look away. Real faith says, I see you. You're there. You're real. But you have no power over me. The name of Jesus is greater and you're going down. See, that's how faith really works. Faith is, I'm not afraid. I'm not going to deny it. See, people, I've said this before, but you know, the scripture says, calling those things that are, right? Some of y'all caught it. Call those things that are not as though they were. But it never says, call those things that are as though they're not. He didn't tell us to lie. He told us to believe in the face of real evidence that he's greater than that evidence, that he's greater than that problem. So we call things that are not into being, but he doesn't say we lie about what's there and deny that it's there. No, we use the name of Jesus against it. We use the blood of Jesus against it. We use the authority of Jesus against it. All right, so real fear is faith erroneously aimed in reverse. Another way I'd like to say this is fear is faith exerted against righteousness. Fear is faith exerted against righteousness. And when I say faith, what we're really talking about is a belief system. See, mental faith is a belief system that we operate in. And so we have to change the belief system. That's what the renewing of the mind is. I catch the word with my spirit. I renew my mind. I take all those wrong thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and I change the way I think. All right? And then here's another one. We talked about faith, some acronyms for faith. I love this one. For all, I trust him. For all, I trust him. That's real faith. And then here's another one. I like this one. Fear ain't in this house. All right? And we're talking about ungodly fear. All right. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31, it says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul, or soul and body, in hell. And then he goes on to talk about the sparrows and the hairs on our heads and how much he loves us. So the fear of the Lord doesn't mean that somehow we think he doesn't love us and he's looking to beat us down. No, the fear of the Lord is understanding who he really is. And operating in that, the fact that he really does love me. He knows everything about every hair on my head, right? He knows everything about me. But yet, if he so chose to, he could easily take me out and cast me into hell because I don't deserve anything other than that. Nobody in this room does, because every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the only thing it takes to qualify us for hell. So thank God he made a way where we didn't have to do that. And because of his love for us, he did the impossible and the unthinkable on our behalf. So there is the scripture in Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, when Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples. And while he's in the boat, man, a windstorm comes, and they were filling up with water. And I want you to notice in verse 23, it actually says, it's not denying the situation they were in. It says, and they were filling with water and were in danger. The danger was real. It wasn't perceived. It was real. They were in danger. And they went and they woke him up. It's kind of like, it's the picture kind of like what we do many times when we're going through a hard thing. Well, obviously Jesus is sleeping, because if he wasn't sleeping, we wouldn't be going through this thing. And so we're trying to wake him up with our prayers. Like, wake up, Jesus, wake up. Can't you see what I'm going through? Don't you know what I'm experiencing right now? Lord, I'm perishing. Now, the perishing part was a good example of their fear taking it to the next level. Now, it did say they were in danger. It didn't say they were perishing. It said they were in danger, but they took it all away to we're perishing. And notice what it says. It didn't say we're in a situation where we could possibly perish. They said, no, we're perishing. We're dying right here, Jesus, and you don't even care. You in there sleeping. We're perishing. Now, anybody know what I'm talking about? When your fear takes it to the next level. It's the worst case in scenario, right? And so he got up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And then he says this very interesting question to them. He asked them, where is your faith? He did not say, you don't have faith. Now, there are other times when he said, you of little faith. But understand, it goes back to, we've all been given a measure of faith. And some people's faith is going to be just little bitty. And some people's faith is going to be big, because they've had to exercise that faith. And here's the thing. You say, it does no good to ask for strong faith. It does no good to say, God, I just need you to really strengthen my faith. God, I need you to really give me more faith. Because what he will send you is a trial. Because the only way to strengthen your faith is to exercise your faith in a trial or a tribulation. And not only does it strengthen your faith when you exercise it, but it also strengthens your character, gives you perseverance and those kind of things. And faith is linked with that. So I don't ask God to increase my faith, because he told me what to do to increase my faith, right? You eat that word, you eat it up, you eat it up, you swallow it up with your spirit, and you exercise that word. And so there are times when he said, oh, you of little faith. This time he just simply asked him, where is your faith? Why did he say that? He wants them to know, you got the faith to deal with this. You didn't need to wake me up, right? Jesus had already given him the word about going across and so on and so forth. He didn't need to wake Jesus up. We don't have to try to shake him and wake him up like somehow he doesn't know what's going on. No, he says, use the faith that you have. I've given it to you. Even though it's small, exercise it, use it, watch it grow. So then instead of them catching on to this nugget that he just gave them with that question about where is your faith, they just marveled. It says they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water to obey him? What they missed was he's letting them know, if you will utilize this faith that I gave you, you could have done the same thing. Now, people say, well, I don't know. That might be a little exaggeration. We've seen more than once where, you know, speaking to the weather and seeing something change. And I use this illustration. Years ago, we were at kids camp, and man, they had some outdoor activities to do. And we had a young man in our church, and he just was pretty gung-ho and zealous. But he wanted to come to camp. And I said, well, look, this is what I want you to do. Cause I knew he had childlike faith. I said, you're going to come and you're just going to pray. You're not going to get involved in all the other stuff, but you're going to come and you're going to pray. And boy, that thing started coming. You could see this big dark sail coming right over the camp. We were out by Lake Arthur, and it's coming over the lake. And so the kids are about to have to get out there and do some stuff. And I said, look, now you're going to do what you came here for. He said, what's that? I said, I need you to go out there, go on the end of that dock out there and start speaking to that storm. Command that thing to go around us. He goes, I don't know, Pastor. You're going to come with me? I said, okay, I'll go with you, but this is what's going to happen. And so I'll never forget, he's out on that dock and he's pointing that thing and I'm agreeing with him and he's just telling it. And I am telling you, man, I am not exaggerating. As he did it, that thing split in two completely and went all the way around us. Not a drop of rain, no lightning, no nothing. He came back, he says, it worked. I said, well, yeah, it did work. And then the next day, same scenario. He goes, what are we going to do? I said, well, you already know what to do. Go do what you did yesterday. He goes, okay, boy, he went out there. I didn't even go out there with him. And I could see him out on the end of that dock, and he's pointing, and he's doing it. And I'm telling you, I'm watching the sky. The sky splits all the way apart, goes all the way around us. I'll never forget that. Okay. So it's easy for us, especially when something's really overwhelming, for us to just kind of fall into the fear thing. And I want to tell you, I'm not saying it's easy. We still have to deal with this natural mind, this thing. We got to live with this thing. In fact, sometimes I wish God would just take my brain out of my head and I could function without it. But it don't work that way. If somebody takes your brain out, you can't use this body anymore, right? But the truth of the matter is, we can renew that brain. We can renew our mind. We can cause it to start thinking the way Jesus thinks. And it changes everything. And so again, instead of them realizing in that moment when he said, where is your faith? Instead of them realizing this is him giving them a key in life, they just marveled that he could do it, right? How many of you are marveled with what God can do? Isn't it awesome? I mean, we marvel in what he can do. But you know what? I'd like to see you marveled in what God can use you to do. I believe that's what he wants too. So not that you get the glory, not that you get puffed up with pride, but that God gets glory and he uses us, his body, to do it. So again, he says, where is your faith? Now, there's godly and healthy fear, and then there is ungodly fear. Godly, healthy fear. Let me give you several scriptures on that. Godly, healthy fear is really just wisdom based on faith in God and his word. It's wisdom based on faith in God and his word. So let me give you some scriptures. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Now remember what we said about the fear of the Lord. It's like the perfect balance of understanding. He absolutely has the power to take me out. He has the power to take me out and cast me into hell. But there's also the other side of it. But he loves me so much, he saw my hair go down the drain today when I took a shower. He cares about every detail of my life. It keeps us in that perfect balance. That's what the fear of the Lord does. And it's just an awe and it's a reverence. I mean, I'm in awe that he could kill me, but he chose not to. I'm in awe of that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Then Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So again, the fear of the Lord is clean. So that's going to reflect in our lives. It keeps us clean. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if I don't have the fear of the Lord, what does that make me? A fool. Proverbs 2:1-5, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver. In other words, if this becomes as valuable to you as the money you chase and search for it for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see that over and over again, right? And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. You know why? Because if I don't have the fear of the Lord, I'm going to do stupid stuff. So there's different kinds of fear. There's a good godly fear, but then there's the ungodly fear. Ungodly fear is fear that it's used in the wrong way. It's like fear in the way that I should not fear. Certain things I should not fear, I fear, and it's kind of irrational. But godly fear keeps us from doing stupid things that cut our life short. So the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. Listen, I've seen this over and over again all my life. I've seen this true. People that could have had a long, great life do all kinds of stupid things to destroy themselves and possibly destroy other people because they don't have the fear of the Lord. And so the fear of the Lord, it tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Then Proverbs 15, 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction, and wisdom and humility comes before honor. So he ties the fear of the Lord in with humility. Because if I'm walking in pride, I don't have the fear of the Lord. And then if I'm walking in pride, again, I'm going to make some stupid decisions. Proverbs 16, 6, he says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. And there are many more. We just simply don't have time, but there are many, many more scriptures about the fear of the Lord. Now, that's the good fear. That's the kind of fear we want. So understand, all around us are threats of violence. I mean, we see it in the news. Watching the news is so depressing. There's always threats of some kind, terrorism, wars, man-made threats, natural disaster threats, threats of financial ruin, all kinds of other threats. They're just all around us. And those threats can cause what we'd call an ungodly or unhealthy fear, where it gets our focus off of God and puts our focus on those things. And that's what we're talking about, misplaced faith. We end up putting more faith in the situation than we do in God. And so there have been various enemies of the U.S. over the years. How many of you remember in the 70s and the 80s, fear of this nation was the Russians? Some of y'all might remember the Russians were going to come and nuke us, right? And so how do we solve that problem? The Russians are going to come drop a nuclear bomb on us. How do we solve that problem? Well, we have drills in school so we can get up underneath the desk. That's how we solve that problem. The only thing I can figure is it makes you feel a little more secure while you're being dissolved by a nuclear bomb. I remember back in the late 80s and the early 90s, some of y'all might remember this. It was the African killer bees that were coming. Anybody remember that? Then, of course, the whole global warming thing showed up. And, you know, all of these things, by the way, I want you to know that all of these things, these fears that are promoted by the media, all of them, every single one of them, is lining somebody's pockets with lots of money. And that's what it's really all about. But global warming, some people still believe in that thing. It's been proven to be a hoax, that it's not a man-made global warming. There is a natural cycle of global warming that happens, but it's not because of, you know, the kind of Freon we use in the air conditioner. It's not because of all the cows farting in the field. Okay. You laugh, but this is what they're saying. This is not a joke. It's a joke, but it's not a joke, right? They really believe this and promote it in the media. And by the way, the media gets tons and tons of money from these pharmaceutical companies and these companies trying to push their medicine and their vaccines and everything else. So if you push fear, it causes people to, oh, well, give me whatever it takes. Give it to me because I don't want this bad thing to happen to me. And then the supposed cure causes more problems than the problem. So then there was, how many of you remember, Y2K? Oh, yeah, Y2K. And then there was, you know, the pandemic. The first one I remember was the swine flu. And then there was the bird flu. And there was Ebola. And then there's been a bunch of other flus. And then all the way up to now, it's the COVID-19. And then whatever else is coming down the pike, right? And there's been so many different things like that that just drive fear into people's hearts. And so it seems like, you know, again, the news media can really manipulate that whole fear factor. Fear can be a disabling thing. I understand it. I used to be absolutely racked with fear in a lot of areas, a lot of things. The Lord had to deliver me of a lot of fear, various things. And so it can be disabling. I've been to that place where I was so fearful in the moment that I literally could not even move my body. Some of you, maybe you've experienced that. It can hinder a person and stop them from doing the things that they want to do or need to do. So fear in the United States is the biggest reason that over 60 million people in the United States, and it's probably a little bit bigger number than that right now, receive prescriptions for tranquilizers every year, according to the FDA. Webster's dictionary defines fear as anxiety and agitation caused by the presence of danger, evil, or pain. It is a feeling of uneasiness or apprehension. We got more people, not just on tranquilizers, we got more people on, I call them happy pills, in this country than anywhere else in the rest of the world, though we have it better than anywhere else in the rest of the world. So if we'll be honest with each other today, we all have something that we tend to be afraid of that becomes almost like a crippling fear. Now, I'm going to run through some things real quick, and I don't have much time. I need to let you guys out. But all of us have something, and there's this thing, this word called phobia. It's another word for fear, phobia. A phobia is an irrational, persistent fear of something. So I looked up several phobias, and I want to tell you, I printed out a whole, I was like this thick, of sheet after sheet of phobias. Okay. And so I picked out some that I thought were kind of interesting. And these are legitimate phobias. People go to the doctor to get medicine, get them some happy pills so they can deal with it. All right. These are legitimate. One of them is acrophobia. Anybody know what that is? Fear of heights. Fear of heights. Then there is, and I understand that. I used to have that pretty bad. There is also hylophobia. It's the fear of the forest. Then there's technophobia, the fear of technology. When it first came out, I had it, believe me. Then there's triskaidekaphobia, the fear of the number 13. That is a real fear for people. They will not, look, there's a whole hotel chain that does not have a 13th floor. Literally, it goes from 12, but they don't know it really is for real the 13th floor. They just numbered it different. But it's such a real fear that they have to do stuff like that, okay? The number 13, people scared to death of it. A pyrophobia, the fear of fire. Boy, there's a lot of people in our area that are dealing with that now. Then there's a ablutophobia, the fear of bathing. I've met a few folks like that. They need to get over that fear, right? The fear of bathing. Then there is arachnophobia. Anybody know what that is? The fear of spiders, right? A lot of people. There's claustrophobia, the fear of closed spaces. There's gamophobia, the fear of marriage. A lot of folks have that one, especially in our day and age. And then there's, this is an interesting, pantherophobia, the fear of your mother-in-law. That might be causing some of the gamophobia. Then there are some religious phobias as well, and I hope none of you suffer from any of these, but one's called ecclesiophobia. It means the fear of church buildings. They literally are scared to death to walk in a church building. I've had so many people over the years tell me that, oh, if I ever go in a church, the roof's going to cave in. That's a real fear for people. Homiliophobia, that's the fear of sermons. It comes from a homily is another word for sermon. So it's the fear of sermons. Some other phobias that I found interesting were lacanophobia, the fear of vegetables. I used to have that one, but it had really nothing to do with fear. I just didn't like the way they tasted, right? So then, I think about people like that. Boy, I bet they have a rough time watching VeggieTales. I bet that's rough. And then there's calignophobia. That's the fear of beautiful women. That's a real one. Then there's arachibutyrophobia. This is interesting. The fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. It's so bad they got to go to the psychiatrist and get some pills, right? This is my favorite. Hippopotomonstrosis quipedaliophobia, the fear of long words. Then there's panophobia, the fear of everything which is. And then finally there's phobophobia, the fear of phobias. I go, God, I'm afraid I'm going to get a fear. I'm afraid I'm going to get a phobia. I have a phobia about getting phobias. I want to tell you, there's a lot of fear in the world. There's fear of getting hurt. There's fear of failing. There's financial fears, dying fears, losing fears, all kind of fears. People are afraid, but here's the good news. They don't have to be. God has done something about that. We do not have to live in fear. Understand that more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus' disciples knew what it was like to experience fear. We saw that as they were in the boat and the storms came. And they understand what worry is about. But Jesus said something that they really hadn't heard him say before. He told them he would be leaving and it would turn their world upside down as they knew it. And he went on to share some things that were very troubling. And he said, look, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You don't have to fear this. You don't have to let it cripple you. Again, I understand what that's like. I had a lot of crippling fears, and God had to bring deliverance for that. Now, I'll tell you, anybody that knows me knows, boy, I had a severe fear of snakes. Now, it's not like that anymore. I still don't want to touch one. I still don't want to hang out with them, you know. I still don't want them to be my best friend. But it's not a consuming fear like I used to deal with, because I've had to face it and deal with it. Now, you know, the Lord kind of lets you deal with those fears when he lets you get in situations where you just have to. Now, I still don't want anything to do with no snake. Don't go bring no snake to me and expect me to pet it. It's not going to happen. But what I'm talking about is something irrational where I could be within 10 feet of a snake and get to a point where I can't even move. Now, I don't have a problem moving. I'll go get a shovel, cut that sucker's head off. I wasn't going to have anything to be anywhere around it, right? So my point is that God can deliver us from fear. Let's stand our feet. Maybe today you got some kind of fear you recognize today. I mean, there's hundreds of them. You recognize today that you need to be free of. I just want to give you an opportunity today. Last week we talked about, you know, there is a spirit of fear. So we break the power of that spirit of fear, but then you've got to begin to fill your heart and mind with what God has said so that there is no place for ungodly fear. It gets filled. It gets that place where the ungodly fear was gets filled with the fear of the Lord, which is really nothing more than trusting God, knowing who he says he is. Faith and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. So why don't we do this? Why don't we just lift our hands to the Lord and just get ready to receive from him. Father, I thank you, first of all, Lord, that you have given us power over fear. I thank you, Father, that we do not have to bow to fear. Lord, the only fear we want in our life is the fear of the Lord. Lord, it's a fear, Lord, that is balanced and it's good and it's healthy and it's holy. It's a fear that keeps us from doing stupid things that ruins our lives and others, Father God. It's a fear to not be around you. It's a fear to want to do anything outside of your will, God. Not because we're scared that you're going to beat us down, but Lord, but because we don't want to disappoint you. We don't want to hurt you. We want you to be loved the way you love us. And so, Father, I thank you right now for the authority to break the power of the spirit of fear. We break the power of that thing right now. The spirit of fear we take authority of right now. And Lord, I thank you for freeing people in this moment from the spirit of fear. And I thank you, Father, for beginning to break up those things that have held people in bondage and replacing those things with the fear of the Lord. Lord, I pray there be such a hunger and such a thirst for your word, God, that, Lord, as your word enters into the hearts of your people, Lord, that there is no place for fear, ungodly fear, to be there any longer. Father, we don't want to misplace our faith. We want to set our faith in the right direction, Lord. We want to keep our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I thank you, Father, for your grace to see it done in the lives of every person in this room. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen?